Hello and welcome to Peace, the podcast. This podcast is sponsored by Peace, a United Methodist community in Shoreview, Minnesota. I'm Jason Steffenhagen, the lead pastor, and each episode will typically start with a sacred story reading coming from the Holy Scriptures, followed by the message that was given during our Sunday morning worship time. Any announcements for our community will come at the end of each episode, so stick around. If you are curious about learning more about Peace United Methodist Community, you can go to peaceumc.com. Again, that's peaceumc.com. If you would like to find more episodes, you can find them on our website or go to our show page, which is peacethepodcast.podbean.com. Once again, that's peacethepodcast.podbean, P-O-D-B-E-A-N. We hope that you enjoy this episode. Please like, rate, review, subscribe, and now on to the sacred story reading. So we are in a series that we're calling The Table, where we're looking at different tables that Jesus found himself and others around, or tables in the Old Testament, like the tabernacle table, the table of the woman of Shunammite. And so we've talked about these different tables, and most of the time, these tables have been ones where people are gathering around and eating and having conversation, or there's something really religious happening at, like the table in the Old Testament where they were doing the sacrifices. But these tables, or this table that we're talking about today, is going to get turned over. And so let's read from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple with the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my parents' house a marketplace." Stop making this house a marketplace. So yesterday, my boys and I went for a run down in Minneapolis. My wife was going to be out of town, and she decided that in her beautiful wisdom to sign us up for a 5K. It was called them the hot dash because it was cold. And so my boys and I and my father-in-law, because there's no way I was just running solo with those two boys. It was like I needed a partner, one to partner up with Mish, because Mish is like sprint, walk, sprint, walk, sprint, walk, and then one to partner up with Matios, who's just kind of like slow and steady wins the race. And so very different styles of running, and Mish is the fickle one, and so I said, who do you want to run with you, Dad or Bapa? And he said, Bapa, and I said, sorry, Ross, have fun with that. And so Matios and I partnered up, Mish and my and Bapa partnered up, and we did this 5K in Minneapolis. It was actually really fun. We went over one of the bridges and then came back around on the west side of the riverbank, and then went over the Stone Arch Bridge and then along Main Street. And then you got a free brat at the end of it. I mean, who doesn't like a free brat? I mean, it was great. But the thing about a run, if any of you have ever been a long distance runner or done a 5K or anything like that, is that it comes down to perspective, because everybody gets tired on one of these runs, especially if you haven't trained at all, like this, me. It comes down to perspective. Are you thinking in your head the whole time, I can't do this, I'm not going to make it, I can't do this, this isn't going to happen for me, there's no way I can get there, that bridge is a long way off, and that's like, I have to go under two other bridges to get to that bridge. Like, if you have a perspective of, I'm not going to make it, then the chances of you making it just go down drastically, or doing your best goes down drastically. But when your perspective is, I can do this, slow and steady wins the race, I'm going to make it, that isn't that far off, if I can just get there, I can take a little moment, get some water, and then I can continue on. If your perspective shifts just a little, you can end up getting a lot further and a lot faster than you think. So my son ran a 5K back at Thanksgiving. We did like one of those turkey trots in Minneapolis, and he got a time, and we were like, great, good job. And then his goal was to beat the time. And so we came across the Stone Arch Bridge. We got the straightaway left, and he looks at his watch and he goes, Dad, there's no way I'm going to make it. And I was like looking at my watch and I'm like, this kid is way ahead of pace. He's doing great. We're going to get there in plenty of time. We're going to shatter his personal best. This is not a problem. I looked at him and I said, are you kidding? If you stopped and went to the bathroom, you would still make it on time. And I'm talking about a number two. And like, and he just like looks at me. He's like, seriously? And I know I'm not supposed to talk about that in church. I get it, but whatever. And I mean, I'm wearing a sweatshirt. Who cares? And so he goes, really? And I was like, yeah, do you have to go to the bathroom? And he's like, no. And I said, then we're going to be fine. And so his perspective shifted. And then we started moving again. And he ended up beating his time by 8 minutes, which was really fun because he was really proud of himself. And he does this physical therapy thing where he's running a mile every week with his physical therapist. And he was so excited to tell her how it's going to go. And so he was glad to have beaten his record and then be able to have a positive thing to tell her. And it's all about that perspective in order to finish well. I tell you that because I think what's going on in some of the stories that we're going to talk about today, it's a matter of perspective on how we approach some of this stuff. So one of the things that we're here to talk about is Palm Sunday. And we sang a little bit about that, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. We recognize that Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, and there's going to be people shouting. They're going to be laying their palm branches. Those that didn't have palm branches are laying their coats down. They are welcoming Jesus as if he's the new Caesar. In the book of Mark, it's all laid out all the way through as if this is a coronation service. And so Jesus is being welcomed into the city like he's a conquering king, except he's not riding a war horse, except he's not calling for the ouster of anyone. Jesus is going to do things drastically differently. But the people see this coming Messiah, they see this one doing miracles, and they welcome him like a conquering hero. And they should. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus. They should lay their palm branches down. They should put their cloaks down. But after Jesus enters into the city, he goes to the temple and he sees what's going on at these tables. And the scriptures say that he left the city, went back to Bethany for the night after seeing what was happening in the temple. And you could imagine what was going through Jesus's mind, seeing these people taking advantage of the poor. Because what's going on in the temple is the people would bring their sacrifices. They'd bring their dove or they'd bring their lamb. And then the people at the temple would inspect it and they'd say, oh, you know what? There's actually a blemish on your dove or there's a blemish on your lamb. But don't worry. For the simple price of $20, we have perfect lambs and perfect doves that we're willing to sell you. If you just give us yours, we'll sell you this one. And then you can make your sacrifice and have your sins forgiven and have your life go better. And it's going to be amazing. Just watch my commercial, right? And so they would do that. They would pay their money because there was no other way to offer a sacrifice. There's no other way to atone for your sins. There's no other way to be right with God and right in the community. There's no way to have healthy standing. So people would pay the money and then they would get this perfect dove, this perfect lamb, and offer the sacrifice to the priest. And so Jesus sees this happening and is like, this is not okay. This system is not working the way it was supposed to. This system is not working for the least of these. It's working really well for some people, but it's not working well for everyone. And so Jesus goes in the next day and he creates a little cord, a little whip, and he walks in. And he drives out all the animals, drives out the people that are with the animals, and then he flips over all the tables, and he says, this is not going to go on anymore. I'm done with this. Jesus is going to interrupt this system and say something different needs to happen. He's going to turn the tables upside down, and he's going to ask the people to come up with a new imagination of what things could be. Because sometimes that's what's needed. We need to recognize that the system that we have needs to be flipped upside down, and then we have to trust that God and the Spirit are working with us to have the imagination for something new to come. Jesus is the prophetic new in this moment. And Jesus, as the risen Christ, as the presence of the Spirit with us, the Christ who is in us, animating us, moving us, giving us life and breath, and moving us towards God's goodness, is still calling upon us to turn over tables and is calling upon us to have imagination for what could be. I was reading a book for Clergy Leadership Academy, which is this thing that I get to do where I go with other pastors a few times a year. We do retreats. We talk about leadership. We talk about how to be a better pastor, how to work well with each other, how to partner well, and how to do different things. And one of the things that we're reading is this book called Adaptive Leadership. And in that book, it starts off with this really interesting phrase. It says, there are no broken systems, which is really an odd thing to hear because I've been hearing all the time about how the systems are broken. We have a broken system. We have a broken political system. We have a broken justice system. We have a broken, you know, penitentiary system, you know, prison system. We have a broken educational system. We have a broken church system at times. Like, it seems like we talk a lot about systems that are broken. And what they say in the book is that there are no broken systems. The systems that we have are designed for the outcome that they're getting. You just might not like the outcome. The system that we have politically is for there to be two parties and for it be easier for them to function at war with one another as opposed to trying to bridge the gap between each other. It's easier to get people to go vote by saying how bad your enemy is as opposed to how compromising you want to be with the opposition. That's the way our system is actually functioning. And it's working really well for that to happen. It's not a broken system. It's just one that we don't like the outcomes of. That's how the system is designed. We don't like a lot of the systems of our world, but they're not broken. We're just maybe not happy with how they work because our perspective may be different or our position may be different. Those that find themselves where the systems seem to be broken, where the systems don't work for them, where things are not going their way, it's likely because their position in life is not in a place where they can affect that system to change in a way that actually starts to benefit them. The other day, I was meeting with my friend Lisa, and Lisa works in the prison system. She does Bible studies and does mentoring for people all over Minnesota, like a ton of different prisons. That's her primary ministry, is going in and helping people. And she was telling me just about how the system doesn't work. The system doesn't work for people. Now, we could say it's a broken system, and it's broken for those in prison. It's broken for those that want to get back into society in a healthy way, but that system is functioning very well for a society that just wants to lock up people that they think are bad. It works really well for that, and a lot of us are okay with that. We don't think twice about it. You do the crime, you do the time. And we don't seem to bat another eye about it until someone comes out, and then maybe we don't want them in our neighborhood based on what they did. And that's because the system is designed to work like that. Now, if you're someone, and I've heard so many stories from Lisa, if you're someone who had a circumstance, tried to do the right thing, maybe made a bad choice, did something wrong, maybe is unjustly imprisoned, now has a label attached to them, now has this word felon across their chest, and they are trying to look for a job, they're trying to look for housing, they're trying to look for a church community, and nobody wants them, there's no place for them, that system doesn't work. Their position doesn't allow that system to work for them. Minnesota has a new office. It's an office of lawyerly corrections. I don't know what the actual office name is, but Lisa was telling me about it. They have one lawyer on staff within the system that advocates for those wrongly accused and convicted of crimes. One lawyer. One lawyer to combat any injustice that was done either intentionally or accidentally. So that means that if humans ever get it wrong, which we never do, but if we ever got it wrong and put an innocent person behind bars, there is one person in Minnesota trying to help them that the government is paying. But there's plenty of lawyers trying to find ways to keep people in those prisons. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do something about somebody who has committed a crime and needs some space away from society so they don't harm somebody again. I'm not saying we shouldn't have anything, but I'm asking the question, is the system we have actually a good one? Is it actually healthy for the least of these? Or does it just work for those who never have to think twice about it? What Jesus does in this gospel is he comes in and says, the system is not working for who it was supposed to work for. And so we have to imagine a new system. We've got to do something about it. And it starts by flipping this one over. And then we have to do some hard work after that. Because here's the interesting thing about what happens in the story is that we often just read Palm Sunday, Hosanna in the highest, Jesus comes into town, and everybody's really excited. Stop. Well, I'm extending it a little further to Jesus came back the next day and said, this system's broken. And then normally it's like, okay, stop. But then what happens is the next day, Jesus goes back a third day. And on that third day, and he doesn't rise from the dead yet. We're not there. I know you're all anticipating that. No, on the third day, he's back in the temple teaching. He hasn't abandoned the temple. That yes, he saw the corruption. Yes, he flipped over the tables and he drove out the money changers and he said, this is not going to be a marketplace anymore. And then he went back again and said, now let me tell you about the kingdom of God. It's coming. It's within you. It's here. We can do this. Let me show you. I will knock this temple down. And on the third day, I will raise it from the ground. Jesus is saying, I am this temple. I am the conduit between you and God. I am the connection. I'm the relationship you're looking for. I'm the one offering forgiveness. I'm the one that you are going to partner with so that we can change all of this. It's not bound up here anymore. It's bound up in me, and it's going to be bound up in all of us. Because when Jesus says, I am the temple, Paul extends it to say, we are the temple. Because we are empowered by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, we are empowered to do something. That's what God has given us. That's the power of the Spirit. The power to say, this needs to change. God, do with me what you need to so that this changes now. Are we willing to listen to that? And what are we willing to do? Lisa is the type of person that when she works in the prisons, she wishes they didn't exist. She wishes that we didn't do it this way. She doesn't like the system. She's constantly looking at it and saying, this is not working. And I'm like, Lisa, then what are you doing? And she goes, doing something about it. That is where I feel the presence of God the most, because I'm in an area that needs presence. It needs someone that has hope. It needs someone that can see through the labels, through the crimes, and to say, you are a beloved child of God. How can I come alongside you, love you, learn from you? How can I be taught by you while I also help you? So when we think of the systems of our world that aren't working, the economic system, the school system, the political system, the religious system, the prison system, the justice system, you name the system, and it's probably not working for somebody. The question then becomes, where are you going to find yourself? Can you find a way in to get involved, to do something? James Cone, in the book God of the Oppressed, writes this: Jesus Christ is not a proposition, not a theological concept which exists merely in our heads. He is an event of liberation, a happening in the lives of oppressed people struggling for political freedom. What James Cone is articulating, what James Cone is advocating for, is that Jesus is not just something we cognitively agree to and then check off and move on from, which is what a lot of us do, myself included. But instead, the gospel, Jesus the Christ, the event of Jesus, the coming of the Christ, is an event that is about liberation. It's about changing lives. It's about transformation of what it means to be human. And it's about tearing down systems and imagining something new. Jesus is the new. When we talk about removing the barriers so that our relationship with God can be healthy, it shouldn't stop there. when we remove that barrier and that relationship gets healthy, it should move us towards other forms of relationship with creation, within ourselves, with others, and to say, now, how can I do the really hard work? How can I do the really hard work of changing these other things, changing these other relationships? When I was working in Tennessee, I had a good friend that I played some flag football with for a number of years. His name was Bobby Alexandre, and Bobby has this amazing voice. He sang in jazz ensembles all the time down there at the school we were working at and around the city and at different events. He's just this marvelous vocalist. Before I moved to Tennessee, I was up in Minnesota, and I had a chance to go to church with a couple of friends, and I met this guy named Mark Allen Schoolmeesters. And Mark Allen Schoolmeesters is a wonderful musician. He plays guitar, plays piano, he writes music. He's just this really dynamic artist, and he just does such a beautiful job. And I had been able to go to church with him a few times and connect with him in different areas. And during 2020, George Floyd was murdered. And I was really wrestling with that and with all that our country was going through. And I stumbled upon this website called The Common Hymnal. And I had heard about this from a friend, and it was this group of people that were trying to write alternative worship music, alternative church music. And they were trying to write music that resonated with not just like how we feel about God, but how God calls us into relationship with other people and into the times that we have right now. And so I was on the website, and all of a sudden, a picture of my friend Bobby popped up. And I was like, well, that's weird, because I didn't know he was a part of this Common Hymnal thing. So I looked into it, and it turns out that Mark Allen Schoolmeesters from Minnesota had been hanging out in Tennessee for a little while with this group called Common Hymnal. Just so happened that he met this guy named Bobby at an event they were having, and they got to talking. And then Ahmaud Arbery got murdered when he was out for a run, and Mark wrote this beautiful song and was trying to decide, I want to put this song out, but I don't know how to do it. And someone said, well, what about Bobby? And he's like, oh my gosh, Bobby would be the perfect person to sing this song. And then when they produced the song, it came out the same week that George Floyd was murdered. And so the song that I want to play for you is the song called Innocent Lives. And it's an anthem. It's mournful, it's hopeful, it's beautiful, it's dynamic. And what it is it's a call to say, this needs to change. This needs to change. We got to do something about it, because there's too much death. There's too much fear. We have to help the innocent lives. And so this is my friend Bobby. This is my friend Mark, who I didn't know knew each other. And they wrote this beautiful song, and they put it together in 2020. And so this is Innocent Lives. Ahmaud Arbery was out for a run. And then he was hunted down. My boys who look like Ahmaud Arbery, were out for a run. Didn't have that fear, weren't concerned about it. But as a dad, it's constantly on my mind that the systems we have don't work for them. And the question I have to ask myself then is, what am I doing? Because the system's working just fine for somebody. It's working just fine for the outcome that it's getting. It's not a broken system. It's just a system that's not looking out for people like Ahmaud Arbery or George Floyd or Sandra Bland or my boys. So what am I willing to do? What table am I willing to flip? And then what imagination am I opening myself up to? I wore this sweatshirt from the Happy Givers. It says, "Stop trying to sit at the tables Jesus flipped." I love that saying. I wear this sweatshirt as often as it's clean, and usually when it's dirty, because I love it and I need that reminder. Because the position that I'm in, the privilege that I have, means that I can just sit right back on down. I can just turn the table over, sit on back down, and it'll just keep humming away and keep working for me. It's easy for me to want to sit at the tables that have been flipped over. I got to stop doing that. I got to find a way to keep them flipped. Keep flipping them when I see them. Keep naming it. Keep calling it out so that we can do something about it. This is an invitation that's hard. There's nothing easy about this scripture. Sometimes this is the critique that, see, Jesus was mean. No. Jesus wasn't mean. Jesus' anger was not an anger directed at another person because he thought they were bad and they were evil. Jesus' anger was righteous indignation at a system that wasn't working for who it should have worked for. We have to ask ourselves, when we see the way the world works, who's it working for? Because the gospel is good news. Good news. But it's got to be good news for everyone. And if it's not good news for everyone, then it's not really good news. So if we look at our world and it's not working for some people, then it's not working. Now what? Let's pray. God of upside down tables, help us not to sit down at them. God of upside down tables, help us to continue to flip them. God of upside down tables, give us the imagination to come up with something different. And when that leads us down a path that only benefits a few, can we flip our own table? Because we're inevitably going to get it wrong. So God, help us to constantly flip tables and imagine something new. We don't need to see more innocent lives taken. We don't need to see people live in constant fear. God, help us to flip tables, to imagine something beautiful and new. And then when we construct a new table, God, may it look like the table that will be in your kingdom. May it look like a bigger table. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Easter is coming this coming Sunday, but before we get to Easter, we have Good Friday, and we are going to have a Good Friday service. I know that hasn't always happened, but we're going to have a Good Friday service. We had one last year. It was a wonderful, somber, but also really beautiful time of worship and critical thinking and just kind of self-reflection. And so we're going to be doing another Good Friday service this Friday at 7 p.m. We'll be right in here. And so come and be ready to just kind of experience the story, experience the words of Jesus on the cross, what he went through, what he said, the forgiveness that he offered, his posture. I think it's going to be a really meaningful and beautiful time of just kind of sitting in the midst of that moment together. And then we get to celebrate Easter, and that's fun. And so on Easter morning, we're going to get it kickstarted at 9 o'clock with a pancake breakfast. So come hungry, and it's just a donation for the youth missions. And so go ahead and meet in the fellowship hall, have some pancakes, some sausage, some eggs. We'll have a good time in there, and then be in here on time, because at 10 o'clock, we're going to get it rocking and rolling, and we're going to have a really fun time celebrating the risen Christ. And so be here for Easter Sunday. Invite your friends. We're going to bring in some extra chairs because we're anticipating there being a good number of people here. So come ready to have some fun. We'll have a good time. And then 2 weeks after Easter, just a little promo, the Northern Lights Chorale will be joining our service that morning. So we'll have handbells to open the service, and then the Northern Lights Chorale will be providing about 5 or 6 pieces from their spring concert series, and so it'll be a great opportunity for us to hear them. For those of you that don't know, they use this space every Thursday night, and so this is their rehearsal facility, and then that we partner with them to try to have them come to a service every so often, and so we're really excited to have them back again. They did a wonderful job this past fall, and so we're grateful that they'll be here this spring.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Peace, the podcast. If you would like to learn more about our community, go to peaceumc.com. Again, that's peaceumc.com. For more episodes of this podcast, you can go to our website or go to the show page, peacethepodcast.podbean.com. Again, peacethepodcast.podbean.com. May you experience the love of God, and may you have peace.